the greatest threat to marriage. Anybody know what the greatest threat to marriage is? I tell you what, it's not stress. It's not your in-laws. It is not that bathroom remodel that you know it's going to happen and you know it's going to lead to all that fight. It's not any of those things. It's bigger than that. The greatest threat to marriage comes on a Friday night. It's been a long week. You've worked all week long. Friday night, finally, it's date night. We're going to go out to eat. And what's the question you ask? Where do you want to go? And what does your wife say? I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. Indifference. That right there is the worst thing. Because what happens is you're like, what do you want to eat? And she's like, I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. So you throw something out and she's like, no, why would you go there? That's disgusting. Well, I don't want to eat that. And literally, before you actually get off your street headed to wherever you're going, you're already in this fight because it's like, I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know what we want. This is terrible. It's indifference. Indifference means to not care, to not being interested, to having a lack of concern. Indifference. Now, we think indifference, we're like, well, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal, right? Like, who cares? Like, you don't know where you want to go. It doesn't really matter. But indifference is huge. Indifference is such a big thing. In fact, there's this thing called a bystander effect, which is impacted by this idea of indifference. This bystander effect really became a thing in the 1960s. There was a gal, a young woman by the name of Kitty Genovese, who was violently assaulted in New York City for over a half an hour. She's being violently assaulted. And after this assault happened, she lost her life. There was around 38 neighbors around who saw and heard this attack while it was going on, but chose not to intervene, chose not to call the authorities. Why? Indifference. Someone else will deal with it. I don't know. Whatever. Not a big deal. Now, again, we think, well, what does this have to mean? I love this. Albert Einstein, like anybody knows who Albert Einstein is, he's a genius. He's a guy who developed the theory of general relativity. And you've asked me what that means, I'm like, I have no clue. He's just really smart, right? He's really smart, did a bunch of smart things. You know, one of the things about Einstein, you may not know this, he refused to wear socks. Like, he just did not like socks. They were weird to him. How unique, right? There you go. You learned something about Einstein. Well, anyways, distraction. Einstein was born to a Jewish family in the late 1800s in Germany, all right? So you can imagine as he grew up and he started achieving his academic success at the same time that Nazi Germany was beginning to ascend into power. And so the 1930s, he emigrated to the United States. In fact, when he emigrated, Germany actually put a $6,500 bounty on his head for leaving Germany and heading to the U.S. Now, Einstein, the genius, he saw all this happen. He saw Hitler rise to power. He saw communism and fascism sweep across all across Europe. And this is what he wrote to a friend. The words of Einstein. He said, "The world is a dangerous place, not because of those who do evil, but because of those who look on and do nothing." What did Einstein say the problem was? It wasn't people who just do evil. It was indifference. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. We are in a sermon series that we're calling Origin Story as we're looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible. And if you have a Bible, I hope you're able to turn there. We'll have all the verses on the screen behind me as well. And let me just say, if this is like your first, second, third time here at Restoration, man, we are so glad you're here. I hope this becomes your second, fourth, fifth, sixth time that you decide to be a part of our Restoration Church family here. It's phenomenal what the Lord is doing, and I'm so thankful to be a part of this. In this series, as we've looked in the book of Genesis at the origin story, we saw that in chapter 1, we saw the greatness of God. You want to know who God is? You look in Genesis chapter 1, you see how great and powerful he is. In Genesis chapter 2, we saw God gave everything we needed to flourish on the earth. Everything we needed to flourish. And then we get to the third page, chapter 3, and everything goes wrong, right? This is when sin entered the world. And we saw that Genesis 3 wasn't about Adam and Eve's sin. It was about yours and mine. And as a result of sin, man, it was just, it was difficult. Relationships became difficult. Weekend projects, that weekend bathroom remodel ends up taking a year, if not longer. Sickness, death, all of these things were the consequence of sin. Yet, we saw last week, in the middle of all this devastation, all this difficulty happening around us, there was this promise of hope that God said there's going to be a future seed from the woman in Jesus who will defeat the serpent, Satan, death, and hell, and it was awesome. Today, the passage that Michelle read for us this morning is the story of Cain and Abel. Story of Cain and Abel, chapter 4 of Genesis, we're going to see sin continue to spread across the world. In fact, we're going to see the very first murder in the Bible. But what I find remarkable is Genesis 4 didn't start with murder. It's not like you just start murdering people. No, where did it start? Indifference. Indifference leads to this blood that is spilled by Cain. Our indifference leads to the blood that we spill. And we're also going to see in this passage that our indifference can be solved through the blood of Jesus. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 starts out and it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She's celebrating. She's like, this is awesome. We had a child. You know, she knew that God made that promise. Hey, there's going to be a seed of woman who's going to defeat the serpent. And she's like, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is, I made things a mess in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Look, we're having a child. It's going to make everything better. In verse 2, and again, she bore his brother Abel. I love how Cain gets like a bunch of nice things said about him, and Abel's like, yep, and she had Abel too. That's what happens to the second child. And it says, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. They had respectable jobs. And in the course of time, which means what we're seeing here is going to happen in a long period of time. It's not like Abel came out and was like, oh, I'm shepherding sheep as a baby. No, it took a long time. In the course of time, verse 3, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. You're right there. This is the beginning of church. Like Adam and Eve, we saw last week, they were kicked out of the garden. Right? They're dealing with sin. We're dealing with the consequence of sin. Yet somehow they figured it out. And as they started having these two boys, Cain and Abel, they're raising these boys to worship God. And here they are. They're coming into the presence of God to worship. And they don't come in empty-handed. Because none of us should come to God empty-handed. Worship involves a sacrifice to the Lord. This is what Abel and Cain are doing. They bring these different offerings to the Lord. In verse 4, it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he did not regard. And I don't know, like as I read that, I'm like, from a human perspective, I'm like, what's the big deal? They both brought an offering. Why does God accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's offering? Like, what's the deal here? Like, maybe God's a carnivore, right? Maybe he's got something against farmers and vegetarians. All right, that's not the case, right? God loves Caesar salads as much as he loves baby back ribs. Like, it's a thing, right? What's the problem with Cain's offering? The problem is indifference. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. Doesn't really matter. Whatever. I mean, look at the offerings that they brought. It said, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, which means he brought the best. He brought the best of his flock, the best little sheep, the healthiest sheep, the one with the most meat on it. And it says he brought the fat portions, which means he brought the most desirable, right? This wasn't like a round steak. No, he's bringing ribeye steak. Like, this is the good stuff. There's the fat and the marbling, and it's cooked medium rare. It's just perfect. He's bringing the best that he has. This isn't convenient. Like Abel would have felt, he would have felt the weight of having to bring this finest lambs, the best portions. He would have felt the cost and the weight of it. And he's like, of course I would do this because God is worth it. I'm going to give the very best I have to God. But notice what it said about Cain. Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground. Abel, it was the first portions. It was the best. And Cain, I don't know. I don't care, whatever. If I got to go to church, well, see, what do I have laying around? Oh, I got some corn. I'll just bring some corn to God. It's convenient. It's easy. For Cain, he's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to worship to God and I'm going to do whatever's convenient for me, whatever is easiest for me. And God should be thankful. I'm giving him something anyways, right? Oh, he should be grateful for it. It's just not going to be much of an inconvenience to me, right? This is indifference. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. Sure, I'll bring an offering, whatever. It's not going to cost me much. I'm just going to bring it. There you go. I'm done. Here's the thing. Religious formality means nothing if there's no reality and heart behind it. We can go through the motions, but God reads through it. In fact, like, again, we look at perspective in this passage, and we're like, really? Like, who cares? They both bring an offering. They both bring something to God. That's good, right? But here's the deal. Like we can go through all the religious motions. We can have all of the religious knowledge, know all the Sunday school answers. We can know all the Bible, and we can fool people. We can walk outside here, and I'll shake your hand when you leave, and you're like, man, God is good, and you can fool me. And I'm like, man, that person loves the Lord. But here's the thing. You can't fool God. See, man, we look at the outward appearance. We look at the action. That's where we get confused. God looks inward. He looks at the heart, which is why in verse 4, it said, God had regard for Abel first, and then his offering. God had regard for Abel before he saw the offering. He saw his heart. And then he had regard for the offering. And Cain, it said, verse 5, Cain, and then the offering, God had no regard. Yeah, we can fool people by going through the religious motions. Oh, yeah, I'm showing up. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. We can't fool God. He knows our heart. In fact, if you're one of those people that likes to write in your Bible, next to chapter 4, write Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Excuse me, I lied. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Dyslexic, not am I. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. See, the key for that, by faith. Abel had faith. Abel trusted God. He had a heart that was in the right place. Cain, I don't know. I don't care, whatever. Just whatever. Hebrews says that even though Abel was killed and Abel is no longer alive, that his faith still speaks to us today because it was his heart. See, this is the problem with indifference. Indifference is, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm showing up. That's good enough. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. Whatever happens to be. Let me ask you, would that kind of indifference work in marriage? I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. Would that kind of attitude work in your workplace? Oh, yeah. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. Would it work with your friends? Sure. You guys are struggling. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. No. Like if we brought that attitude into our marriage, we probably wouldn't be married very long. If we brought that attitude into our workplace, if we still had a job, we're definitely not going to get a promotion or a raise. If we brought that into our friendships, they're going to be like, why am I friends with you? You don't care. See, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. And it continues. Verse 5. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? Again, I love this, because similar to chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God pursues Adam. He calls these questions to try and draw him in. And this is what God's doing to Cain. He's asking these questions, trying to draw Cain in. Hey, Cain, listen, man, listen. He says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Do you know how amazing that is? That here's Cain, like just indifferent. Indifferent to God. Whatever, God, I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. Yet, God still loves him enough to pursue him, despite his indifference. God's like, bro, you got to get your stuff together, man. Come on, like, don't do this. Get it together. Get it right. Your indifference, you don't think it's a big deal, bro, but come on, it is. And this is why he says, sin is crouching at your door. Because it's these little things like indifference, little things like lust, little things like jealousy, little things like anger. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big. It's a little pot. Who cares, right? These little things lead to big things. Cain didn't start out as a murderer. Where'd he start out? Indifferent. Doesn't matter. I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. And we sit and we're like, come on, Kevin. Like, you can't tell me these little things are really that big of a deal. It's just a little bit of indifference. It's just a little bit of lust. It's just a little bit of anger. It's not that big of a deal. There's an old pastor by the name of John Owen who wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. And this is what he said. He said, either you be killing sin or sin will be killing you. In fact, I saw this, I heard this illustration years ago by a pastor, and he talked about the show When Animals Attack. Anybody ever seen that show? It sounds like the kind of show we should be watching. TV show When Animals Attack, and there was this woman doing this shampoo commercial, all right? A woman, you know, shampoo commercial, and they're like, here's what we want you to do. We want you to lay your head on a lion. Sounds like a great idea, right? Anybody know how the show goes? Yeah, she gets mauled by this lion. She gets just disfigured, and it's terrible. And at the end of the episode, they bring the lion's trainer. They brought him in, and they're like, are you surprised by what happened? And he's like, yeah, I did. I had no clue this could happen, right? Like, I raised that lion since it was a little baby kitty. Like, I held it. I fed it. I took it on walks. I played. It was a part of my family. Oh, it's my little kitty. Listen, do you realize these little things that we think aren't a big deal? This is why God says sin is crouching at your door. You don't think it's a big deal. It's just a little bit of indifference. It's just a little bit of lust. It's just a little bit of anger. It's just a little bit of jealousy. Oh, I've got it tamed. Until those things become to the point that they devour us. That is what happens. Cain's like, I got it. It's fine. It's no big deal. I got it under control. In verse 8, it says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Cain's like, come on, bro, let's go hang out in the field. We're going to go. We're going to do whatever. With no witnesses, no one to hear your cry, no one's going to know, and he murders his brother. Again, sin is crouching at the door. Oh, I would never do that. I would never go that far. But I'm just going to play with my little baby lion, right? Oh, it's my little kitty cat. But you shouldn't like cats. It's terrible. Get a dog, right? Notice though, you see in Genesis, the world is continuing to get worse. In chapter 3, Eve, she got talked into sin by the serpent. The serpent was like, come on, you got to try the fruit. And here in chapter 4, Cain couldn't even be talked out of sin, even by God himself. You see this, humanity is falling further and further into sin. Verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain's like, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know the answer to that question? Am I my brother's keeper? The answer to that question is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Like, we talk about this Christian thing that we're doing here. We talk about placing our faith in Jesus. Like, do you understand it's not this autonomous thing that we actually become a part of the family of God? We actually become a people that belong together. And if we're not just going to survive, but thrive as families, as a church in our society, We actually have to care enough to look out for one another. When we think about the greatest commandment that God gave, remember the Pharisees were like, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? God said, really, it's two. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See, one of the things we talk about here at Restoration, one of our values is we're people that belong together. Which means when you're struggling, when things are difficult, then you're not alone. There's some people to go through it with you. When you're celebrating, man, there's some people to celebrate with you, to raise a glass and say, this is awesome. Which is why I think it's beautiful. We got to have the Kellys come up. We got to dedicate Iris together because we're in this together. We're people that belong together. Verse 10, the Lord asks Cain and says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. Verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer throughout the earth. God says, hey, Cain, I know you thought this was done in secret. You thought nobody heard. You thought there's no witnesses. But Cain, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. It's crying out saying, vengeance, avenge me. In fact, any of us in this room who have ever been a victim of an injustice, like how good is it for us to know that God hears? How good is it for us to know that God sees, that God knows, that justice belongs to the Lord? And God brings justice on Cain. Cain is a farmer, and he says, listen, the ground is not going to produce for you anymore. He says, Cain, you're going to be a fugitive and wanderer throughout the earth, which means you're now separated from your family. You're now separated from the worship of me. And probably the most significant thing, I'm not sure if you saw it, but it says in verse 11, he says, now you are cursed from the ground. Now you are cursed. You see, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, God cursed the serpent. He said, serpent, you're cursed. God cursed the ground. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. But now he's cursing Cain, tying Cain to the line of the serpent, that they belong in the same family line. Now, again, this is hard. This is difficult. But there's this surprise here at the end, verse 13. Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You've driven me from the land, from your face. You have hidden me. I'm going to be a fugitive and wander throughout the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me. And it's interesting, like Cain's a murderer, and what's he afraid of? Yeah, someone's going to murder me. God, that's not fair. And God responds in verse 15. The Lord said to Cain, not so. If anybody kills you, vengeance will be taken sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone would attack him. I don't know what that mark was. I heard maybe it was a tattoo. Maybe it was a haircut. Maybe he lost his hair like me, and this is a reminder. This is what happens. I don't know. Whatever it happens to be. But do you see grace in this? Do you see grace in this? What did Cain deserve? And Cain deserved his justice. He deserved everything that happened. He deserved to have his teeth kicked in. Yet, what does God do? God says, okay, I'll protect you. Because Cain's life still belonged to God. And you got to look and you got to see that even in the darkest of stories, there's still the grace of God that is present. And God refuses to abandon the guilty Cain. What is this story about? It's not about murder. Murder is sensational. We love to hear those stories. The story is about indifference. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. In fact, the summary for this passage, what I want us to get out of this is indifference is a dangerous beast that can literally destroy our life and our faith. It is a dangerous beast. We look at it and we're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But for Cain, man, this indifference literally destroyed his life and his faith. Again, we're a people that we're like, we love God. We don't hate you, God. But again, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite is indifference. And so let me speak to you as a pastor for a few moments. Let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to evaluate your own heart, to evaluate your own offerings to the Lord. Is there any indifference in you? Not that big of a deal, a little bit. Doesn't matter, who cares? It's fine. Yeah, I think this might be the greatest threat that Satan can put towards us. Not that we become an evil people, not that we would hate God, that we'd become devil worshipers. No, maybe the greatest threat that he could do, again, Genesis chapter 3 says Satan is crafty, which means he's hiding what he's trying to accomplish. Man, I don't need them to hate God. I just need them to be indifferent towards him. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. It's fine. In fact, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And I love that book. It's a book where you've got the devil who's training his demon nephew to how to make us fall. And what he says is the objective is not to make people evil. The objective is to make people indifferent. Make them busy. Make them distracted. So they're not paying attention. They're not caring. Make them comfortable. Because that will lead them down the path of wickedness. Like, do you understand, even in our secular society today, do you know their goal is not to make us atheists? Their goal is to make us indifferent. Just don't be overly devoted to that Jesus thing, right? Like, you can believe in that. You can just don't talk about it in public. Like, you can believe in Jesus. Just don't tell me that other religions are wrong. Don't tell me that there's only one way to God. You can believe in that. Just don't tell other people they have to believe the same thing too. It's indifference. And again, let's be real here. Now, this is where just some honesty between us and the Lord. I'm going to ask you as an application point to honestly evaluate your heart and your offerings to God. Because if you look at what you're bringing to God, do your offerings look more like Abel or like Cain? Are your offerings more like what Abel brought? The first and the best. Or are they like Cain? It's, you know, the last, whatever's left over if there's excess. Abel gave the best of his money, the best of his time, the best of his energy, the best of his attention. And Cain is like, I don't know, I don't care, whatever. It's fine. If it's convenient, if there's nothing else going on, if I have a little bit of extra, sure, God, you can do that. Abel was regarded by the Lord because he lived by faith. Again, one of these questions that is super hard for us to be honest about. Is there anything you're doing in your life that actually requires you to live by faith? Is there anything that you actually have to not depend on yourself, but to depend on the Lord? Because I tell you what, like, man, we're pretty smart. We all seem to have a job that we feel pretty confident in. We have our wisdom. We have our strength. We have our resources. Is there anything that we actually have to do that requires us to actually trust God to provide for us? Giving. Oh, sure, God, I'll give to you out of my excess, but I'm not going to give to you out of, you know, anything beyond that, because we don't choose to live by faith. God, you know, you call me to serve others. You call me to volunteer my time at the church, and I'll tell you what, God, I'll do it when it's convenient for me. I'll do it when it makes me feel good, but, you know, serving in the nursery, nobody likes doing that. That's somebody else. Someone else can do that. Oh, God, I know, like, I've got some sin. Do you know for us to actually confess sin, do you know how much faith that requires of us? This is why so many people don't confess sin, because we don't have the faith to believe that God can forgive us, that we can be real with our stuff. Indifference. I don't know. I don't care. It's fine. Whatever. Where are you at? Where's your heart? In fact, I don't know who you are. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I'm only here because somebody brought me. I don't want to be here. Maybe you're here today and maybe you are an undercover unbeliever. Right? You're here and you're going through the motions because it's what your spouse expects of you. It's what your parents expect of you. It's what people expect of you. And you're really just an undercover unbeliever. Maybe you're here and you don't really want to be here. And you find yourself waking up caring less and less about God. You're not praying. You're not reading His word. Listen, that is a path of Cain. That's going down the path of Cain, the path of indifference. You're like, hey, it's not that big of a deal. I'm not murdering people. Yet, Cain would have said the same thing. The good news is God sought Cain despite Cain's indifference. God was like, Cain, come on, man. Come on, bro. Come back to this. Get serious about this. I love you. I care about you. Sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it master you. Don't let it take over you. Man, maybe this is God's word for some of us in here, that we are going through the motions, that we are more like Cain. We're just indifferent to the things of God. We're not living by faith because I don't have to. I'm capable enough on my own. Let that be God's word for you today. The question becomes, how do we deal with our indifference? We deal with our indifference by trusting the blood of Jesus that speaks a better word for us. You see, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Abel's blood said, avenge me. And our blood typically cries out the same thing when we've been wrong. We want to be avenged. But the blood of Jesus speaks a different word. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. Jesus' blood, it cries out a better word. It cries out mercy, love, grace, forgiveness. Like you compare the two, Abel sacrificed the perfect lamb. He sacrificed a perfect lamb that was pleasing to God. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who sacrificed himself for you and me. That was beyond pleasing to the Lord. The blood of Jesus doesn't call out vengeance. No, vengeance was put on Jesus in our place for our sin. That his perfect and holy blood satisfied God's vengeance towards us in our sin. See, the blood of Jesus, it doesn't cry out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus cries out for mercy. The blood of Jesus is a healing blood. It's a living blood. It's a forgiving blood. It's a restoring blood. It's a redeeming blood. It's a gracious, it's an honoring blood. The blood of Jesus is an empowering blood. It's a uniting blood. The blood of Jesus is what motivates us to go all in, to say, God, I'm not just this indifference thing. I don't know. I don't care, whatever. No, the blood of Jesus, a sacrifice that he made on our behalf, causes us to say, I'm going to put all my chips in. God, I'm in. What you want, you are worth it. Truly knowing the blood of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything. In fact, for those of us, and man, we've got some of that indifference in our life, and we're like, it's not that big of a deal. We've got those little things, that jealousy, that anger, that bitterness. And God has every right to forget about us. But do you know God still chose you? God still chose to shed his blood for you so you could be forgiven. You could be given a new life. You could be given purpose and peace. And that changes everything. This is why the solution to our indifference is simply the blood of Jesus and what he's done for us. And I'll be honest, like my prayer for you, my prayer for this place, for us in this room, is that we would go all in. My prayer is that restoration would become a people that go all in, the place where our devotion is like Abel's, where we're unstoppable, where we're, God, I'm giving you my first and my best, not my last and my leftovers. That we'd be a place where we don't live by indifference, we live by purpose. That this group of people right here, Restoration Church, this family of people, man, how great it would be for to see God set this whole city on fire through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there was a group of people that were like, we're not indifferent. We're not going through the motions. We're all in. We're all in. We're giving God our first and our best and all that we have because, God, you're worth it. Imagine what God could do with a group of people like that. This isn't a game, folks. This isn't a game. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Who shall I go? Who shall I send? Who's not indifferent? I don't know about you, but I'm like, God, I don't want to be indifferent. I want you to send me. God, I recognize our world is falling apart. Our world is dark and dangerous. It needs the hope of Jesus. Who will I send? Send me. Send us. Let's not be indifferent. Let's not go through the motions. Let's be like Abel. God, I'm all in. I'm all yours. My first, my best, my everything is all yours. These are the people that we are motivated by the blood that speaks a better word for a lost and hurting world that needs that better word of grace and mercy and healing and forgiveness.